worked up a good sweat. I think that helped me in terms of just healing for my own body. I appreciate your prayers, those of you that have been praying. We want to invite the children now to go upstairs for Sunday school, which will be held in the upper hall. And actually, that might give us a little bit of breathing space. We're quite a full house today. It's encouraging. So those of you that might be a little cramped in the back, if you want some extra room, the children have freed up some of those chairs so we can SOS, right? Squeeze over some and make some room for the needy ones in the back. But if you're comfortable, praise God. We are back after many, many weeks, and God in His providence had interrupted us, and praise God for His providence. But we're back in the book of Romans, and I'm excited. My body is weak, but my heart, and this is truly one of those times where I could say this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My heart is excited just because of the Word of God. And I got to tell you, one of the main reasons for being a teacher, one of the main reasons for being a preacher is selfishness, in that God blesses me so much through His Word. Isn't His Word the premier mark of His faithfulness in our life? As we walk through perplexing times, as we walk through difficult times, God is our shepherd, but not in some weird abstract way, specifically through the Word that He washes us with, right? This morning, I had a congested head, so I was steaming my head and just trying to get all the muck out of it. And that's refreshing, isn't it? Like, oh, wow, you know, I can suddenly think. But in a greater way, spiritually, as we're washed, as Jesus promises us, we're washed by what? The Word of God. He helps us to think clearly again. And I have been able to really testify to that truth. So we're looking at Romans 14. And to remind you, of course, I don't want to do a big review, but Romans is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the theme. And as Paul proclaims this great gospel, he says a great gospel should lead to a great faith to the Lord Jesus. And we've been looking at that second part in chapter 12 onwards. And Paul has grabbed us by the shoulders or even by the neck in chapter 14. And he says, if you understand the gospel, it should be leading you to be reconciled with brothers and sisters around you that you even have differences with. It's no big deal if you're friends just with people that have the same color skin and like the same music and like the same food. That shows no gospel at all. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed when we see a unity that can't be produced in this life, right? It's got to be produced by Christ. And we've been looking at that in the last few weeks, and I know it's been a blessing. But today, I'm so encouraged because Paul, he moves back from application to theology. And he shows that the roots of all Christian life is not what we do, but it's what Jesus has done. It has to be. Otherwise, we're no better than the world. We're no better than Hindus or Buddhists, right? If we just talk about, you need to be at peace with one another, but you don't understand that we will never have peace until we understand the peace that Christ has brought. And so Paul is very Christ-centered in this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Romans chapter 14. I went backwards. Romans chapter 14 and verses 7 through 9. So let's read the text and submit to what God is saying to us in it. Romans chapter 14 and verses 7 through 9. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, that is Jesus. Or if we die, we die unto Jesus, for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, and he makes it even deeper, we are the Lord's. For to this end, verse 9, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You know, this text very simply is emphasizing the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you almost are surprised. Hey, Paul, if we're supposed to get along with each other, why are you suddenly getting theological? Why are you talking about the lordship? Four times in these three verses, he says, unto the Lord, for the Lord, he is the Lord, right? What's the big deal? And I think there's even in that sense an introductory clarification for us. I just did a Google search last night about conflict resolution. And how do we reconcile with each other? And they said, you know, you got to have good self-esteem. You got to build, you know, puff people up. And they don't use the word puff people up, but say nice things about them. And that's the way in which we can reconcile. And it's all about self, self, self. Self-esteem is the solution to all of life's problems, right? I want to tell you it's the cause of all of life's problems. And that's why this passage is so different from the way psychology speaks, because it says you don't need to have self-esteem. You love yourself too much already. That's why you have broken relationships. You need to have Christ esteem. You need to have a greater sense of Christ if you want to really have a sense of whole relationships, peaceful relationships with your brothers and sisters in the church. And the context is going back to verse 4, right? You remember, just briefly, who are you to judge the servant of another? You know, when you have broken relationships about non-essential things like what food you eat and what traditions you keep, what you're doing is you're forgetting that you are speaking to somebody who is the servant of Christ. And in verse 6, he talks about how we need to really create an atmosphere in the church of not the glory of man and the glory of self, but a thankfulness and a worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for one who eats, give thanks to the Lord, and the one who doesn't eat, gives thanks to the Lord. And that's what we need to prize in the church. In other words, we have broken relationships because we're trying to please each other. That's the bottom line. But we will have whole relationships in the church when we give that up and we see that the only thing that God is interested in is that we please His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the main point of this passage. You know, 1 Peter 3:15, 3:14 and 15, especially in light of the trials that we've been going through as brothers and sisters, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. And you're saying, what? Peter, are you crazy? You know what we're going through? But then he says this, but sanctify Christ as what? Lord in your hearts. Even when enemies are opposing you, you can even have gospel relationships of peace, even in the midst of great worldly turmoil, but not by looking at people, but by doing what? By sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts. And so this passage is going to show us how the lordship of Christ, I don't know, as you think about lordship, maybe you think about your boss, maybe you think about an oppressive husband, and you think about negative things. But the lordship of Christ is a blessing, brothers and sisters, and don't allow it to be interpreted by the distortions that you see of authority in this world. Christ's authority is wonderful. Amen? And I would even say this morning that Paul is saying the reason you are broken is because you don't have the reconciling effect, the balm, the healing of Christ's authority in your life. And there are two ways in which Christ's lordship can heal us. This morning as you're in church, maybe you're even thinking about the brokenness that you have in your marriage. And it's possible, even in our Christian circles. You're thinking maybe about the brokenness that you have in this church, and maybe some of you are sitting on different sides of this church because you can't even afford to look at each other because of some of the hurt and the grief. I don't know. I'm not gossiping, okay? I have no idea. I'm just making stuff up. But I know that when there are sinners, there is sinful friction. And the reason that that is because we're setting our minds on each other rather than setting our minds on who? On Christ. And so Paul is saying, be reconciled, but not by self-esteem, but by Christ's lordship, brothers and sisters. And the first reconciling effect of Christ's lordship is found in verses 7 and 8. And he says in Romans 14 and verse 7, 4. And you see the whole way in which he starts, right? How can we, even when we have differences with each other about the food we eat, and some people like pork and other people don't like pork, and we start fighting with each other and saying, if you don't eat pork, you're not born again, and making all kinds of judgments, how can we get along? And he gives us the solution here. He says, for we can live in thankfulness. We can live in a spirit of peace. As we do what? For we realize this, not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. All that we do, and this is all of life, isn't it? There are two things you're doing basically in life. You're either living or you're dying, okay? That sums up life for you. And sometimes we just think that it's sort of humdrum, que sera, sera, you know, I'm living, I got this job, you know, because I got this job, and I'm dying because, you know, it's luck, bad luck. And what Paul says is you can't think like that. There is no sense, especially for the believer, in which anything that happens in life is random because of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything that happens in life, and this is the big picture that he's trying to draw for us, is what? It's for the Lord. It's unto the Lord. He uses a very strong kind of Greek construction that says it happens for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything. Living and dying. You remember another verse that says this? For me to live is Christ. Living is Christ. And dying is more Christ. Right? As my friend used to say. And so there needs to be this attitude of recognizing, you know, why do we fight with one another? Just very quickly. Because we don't realize that even eating food is for Christ. And so we begin to fight with one another, right? We don't realize that even the clothes you wear is for Christ. And so we fight with each other about hemlines and what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. And a lot of those fights take place because we're just dealing with each other for the glory of man. And what he's saying, whether you're wearing a dress for church even this morning, or you're spiffy today and you shaved and all of that, I hope you didn't do it for yourself, but you recognize that living is Christ and dying is Christ. And that will take the fight out of the church when we stop being man-centered and self-centered and we become glory-centered. Amen? That's what he's saying. And the first reconciling effect of Christ's lordship is when you truly understand. Do you understand that you aren't in charge of anything in your life? Who's in charge? It is Jesus, and he demonstrated that in the way in which he redeemed you on the cross. Do you recognize that, and is it permeating your life and your thinking and your relationships with one another? There's two ways in which Paul helps us to understand just this captivating love that we can have for Jesus' glory, and he talks about Jesus' glory first through his rule. We can understand Jesus' glory through his rule. And he says this in verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. Twice he says, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. What's he saying there? He's saying it's not just, you know, the super sanctified people that sit on the first row and that get to, you know, see my aura. That those are the people that are living for Christ. And those people in the back, you know, the back row Baptists, they're not living for Christ. He's saying it doesn't matter what you choose and what you don't choose. That's a wrong perspective of the lordship of Christ. Christ has already put every single person in this church under his lordship, whether you recognize it or not, right? He rules over every member. Some in judgment. That's why some of you have fallen sick, like me. And some in blessing, but he rules over all his people. And so the rule of Christ is a essential part of being a Christian as we think about our lives with him. It's our relationship to the Lord that produces what? If you go back to verse 6, it produces gratitude, right? You recognize that there is not one single aspect of your life, your job, your marriage, your Christian church, even being here this morning and breathing, none of those things are possible except for the lordship and the grace and the rule of Christ in your life. In him we live and we move and we have our being. You know, that's why we're not thankful. I think that's what Paul is saying. You know, the mark of a non-Christian in Romans 1:21 is although they knew God, they did not give thanks. What's the mark of a Christian? If you look at verse 6, whether you eat, you're doing it because you want to be grateful to God. If you don't eat, you're doing it because you want to be grateful to God. And don't mess with that Christian. If they're living for the glory of God, then say hallelujah, right? You don't want to make them like you. You want to make them love Christ. And so the rule of Christ just changes our perspective, right? And it helps us to understand that we all live and we all die through him and for him. Did you know that the process of living and the process of dying, and Paul is talking even here in verse 7 of a continual process. He's talking about how, you know, in a sense, life is actually the moment you're born it's just you're beginning to die, right? Because of the curse of sin. But you're also beginning to live, and you're trying to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved. And our gratefulness is rooted in the reality that whether you are living or whether you are dying, Jesus is sovereign over your life. And so you know that your life is moving towards his glory. See, John Calvin, many of you think of him as some dry, scary theologian, but he was a pastor. He said this about this verse. He said, the Holy Spirit is pastorally reminding us that since God is the Lord of life and death, we need to say this: Lord, if you lengthen our life in the midst of continual sorrow and weariness, we don't want to seek to depart before our time. That's why suicide is wrong, right? Because you're not Lord of your life. But if he should suddenly recall us in the prime of our life, we must always be ready for our departure at any time, because even dying is for the glory of Christ. Dying is not defeat. Amen? Henry Martin thought in this way, just being permeated by, you know what, Jesus is sovereign over my life. And he wanted to be a missionary because he admired William Carey. And so he came to India and he told his fiancée, I want to go to India. And she said, get lost, I don't want to go to India. See you later, right? I'm going to marry somebody else. And he even wrote in his diary, he said, I come to India feeling completely alone except for the companionship of Jesus. He got to India and he prayed this prayer. Lord, 1806 in Calcutta, I think it was called something else then, under the British Raj, he said, Lord, help me to burn out for you. Be careful when you pray prayers like that. He died 6 years later. But in those 6 years, he got tuberculosis and died. You know, he translated the entire New Testament into Hindustani, and then he decided, because I've got tuberculosis, I'm going to go to Iran and on my way back to England so they can bury me in England. And he died in Turkey. And he was buried there in Turkey. But he shared the gospel with the Iranis. And his body, at least his grave, is still there in Iran or in Turkey, because he recognized that my living and even my dying is not for myself, but it's for who? It's for Jesus' glory. You know, do trials make you selfish? Oh, I'm living, but it's such a tough life, you know? Oh, I'm dying, you know? Or do trials help you to see, you know what? I don't understand what's going on, but I know Jesus does. And his glory never fails because I'm his child. And so I'm going to live for him and I'm going to die for him. You know, can you gloriously worship Jesus in cancer? Right? It's possible. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he has said to me, my grace is what is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses. Why? That the power of Christ, the glory of Christ may dwell in me. I want to tell you that men and women that understand the rule of Christ in all these things, they can even say, like Psalm 55 verse 2, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd. And I misunderstood this verse for so many years, but it's not the good shepherd laid down his life just in one instance on the cross, but it literally says he has deposited his life. He covers you with his life forever. That's the tense of that verb there. We rest in his glory. We rest in his care. And because he lived, we live. And because he died, we don't die. We just sleep. And at this point, you got to say, who am I, O Lord, that I would be captured by your glory in this way, right? Brothers and sisters, do you love, do you delight, are you captivated by the rule of Christ? Now, not only is it the rule of Christ, but it's also the riches of Christ. Look at verse 8. In the beginning of verse 8, what does he say? He says this. After he says, for not one of us lives to himself and not one of us dies for himself, the question needs to be, so who do we live for? Who do we die for? Well, we talked about it, but in verse 8, it's clear. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Let's stop at that part in the verse. And what he's saying there is that our life is captivated in life and death in the rich purposes of God. Not only the rule of Christ, but even the richness of Christ, that he can, through his grace, just as he did on Calvary 2,000 years ago, in a small, dim way, in my life, in your life, he can make all the things that happen in our life work together for the good of the name of Jesus. That's the richness of the Christian life. That's what Paul is saying. There is a sense of great purpose and hope, even when you don't understand what's happening in your life, that you realize that Christ is working good, and that good is not me, that good is Him. If we live, I love the way in which Paul states this. If we live, we live for the Lord. And the way he puts this Greek construction, sometimes the Greek is just so profound. The idea of living is uncertain in the way in which it's stated. It's a subjunctive. But then the idea of living for the Lord is certain. The idea of dying is uncertain. I mean, I don't know really what tomorrow may hold in terms of my life. My living and my dying, I have no idea what's going to happen, right? Praise God for that, actually. Because people that think they know exactly how their life is going to turn out, they make a mess of it, right? But the one thing that is certain, he says, is that it's always going to be for the Lord. It's always going to be for Jesus, whatever happens to the child of God. How does this work? I think we've got to apply this and illustrate this, you know? How is living in its uncertainty for the Lord? I remember, and I've shared this with you before, but when I was a young child, and I was just watching my dad in his ministry, one of the privileges that I had was to work with a Northeast man that my dad had discipled. And his name was John. And he had leukemia. And the doctors had given him basically just 6 months to live. And then as he progressed in his leukemia, he became blind. And he was single. He wasn't married. And so, you know, this is what I would have done. And as a small 12-year-old even, I looked at this man and I learned so much from him. I would have gotten depressed and said, you know, take me home, Jesus. And he told my dad, he said, Chris, he was an accountant or something, I want to quit my job because I know I'm going to go with Jesus anyway. What's the use of earning money and retiring? I don't even have a wife. I want to quit my job and I want to travel with you and I want to just share the gospel in all the meetings that you go to. I remember going to Wadia Mission Hospital in Pune, and John couldn't even move around. Sorry, John, it's not you, but it's this other John. I still remember him. I'm just holding his hand and taking him up to the podium. And just with the boldness as a blind man, even how he testified of the fact that Jesus is working in his life, even through the leukemia, even through the blindness. He wasn't hovering in his bed and just sitting depressed, but he said, if I live for the Lord. That's what God needs to do in our lives, right? It's rich to live for the Lord. And then what about dying? You know, I've shared so many times of all these Northeast brothers have been such a blessing to me, huh, Solomon? But there was another Northeast brother who was a forest officer, you remember? Agnello does. And as I went to him, and he had cancer. And I remember crying and just saying, brother, I'm just so sad. He said, he put his arm around me. He had cancer. I didn't have cancer. He put his arm around me. He said, why are you sad? I can't die. I said, you know, maybe the cancer has gone to your brain or something. But he said, no, I can't die. Jesus already died for me. Heaven is so real, right? I remember going to Steve Fernandez. You remember Steve Fernandez? Two brain tumors. His whole hand had withered. And it was I was not even able to be in the room for too long. Because some of you know him, right? You've seen him. He was a strong man. He was a strong preacher. He loved the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to see him wasted like that in his bed, I just couldn't even go there. And then he calls me from his bed. He said, Sammy, come here. You know, he always was like that. Always preached, even when he had a conversation with you. He said, hold my hand. Lift me up. So I lifted him up. And he said, Sammy, I'm going to be with Jesus. You know, but there was no depression. He was dying for the Lord. And then he said this, how can I pray for you? And then I began to weep. I'm thinking, you know, I need to be praying for you, Stephen. You're dying. But he said, you know, death is nothing, Sammy. And to see somebody like that, that just understands the richness of the power of Christ in life and death, man, we need that, don't we? Because we're so weak. We're so self-centered. And when you're Christ-centered, it just takes the fight away, right? What are we bickering about in our pettiness in life? When Christ has got us and bought us and he's using us for his purpose, you may even say, Lord, help me to die. Help me to be nothing like John the Baptist so that what? You may increase in my life. Through life or death, Lord, magnify yourself. Help me to stop whining. You know, that's why whining is so sinful, because it's saying, Jesus, you're not Lord right now. You know, this is so messed up. That's what whining is. It's actually defying the lordship of Christ through our words and our actions. A moping, whining Christian is a Christian that stands against Christ. Repent of it. I'm not asking you to jump around and be giddy, okay? But I'm saying have a sincere, deep, confident joy in Christ. Romans 5:3. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Why? Because we know that tribulations is rich. It produces perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because who's that hope in? It's in Jesus. Isn't it true that you learn more about heaven and about Jesus from dying Christians? Why? Because he's Lord over their situation. And they can see it through the scriptures in a clearer way than you can. Because God has poured out within our hearts his love through the Holy Spirit. I think there's a sense of the great love of Christ that even people that are dying see. We love Jesus' glory, brothers and sisters. And we want to live for Jesus' glory. What are you living for? As you think about your broken relationship, let me just make a simple diagnosis. The reason why your relationships are broken is because you love yourself more than you love Jesus. And would you identify those ways in which you need to die to yourself even today? And your pride, and begin to exalt Christ in a greater way so that you may have peace. And it doesn't come from saying, but my wife's got to do that first. You know, she's got to make good chapatis. Otherwise, how can I have peace with her? You know, die to your dumb idea of chapatis and live for Christ. Live on a higher level. And I'm preaching to myself. We're so man-centered, brothers and sisters, aren't we? And that's why he sends us trials. So he strips us of our hope and our trust in those things. Now Paul goes on to say this. Not only are we reconciled by just being captivated by Jesus' glory and his rule and his riches as he works through life and death, but we're also reconciled as we are led. He's the good shepherd. And he leads us, right? Through pastures that are even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. And so you can see that in verses 8 and 9 now, as he goes on to say, therefore, in verse 8, here's the conclusion, right? If Jesus is so supreme, and he's in charge of our lives in such a powerful way, what did he say when he rose from the dead? He said what? All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to the BJP. You know, I think we think that sometimes. We forget. We start the Great Commission with what? Go, 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 you know? That's not the start of the Great Commission. And that's why we fall on our faces in frustration. Because we're looking at our own strength. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. Therefore, go. Maybe some of you have been going in your own strength and you've been hurting people because of that. But the second idea here as we think about the glory of God is, as we think about verse 8, is therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And now there's a greater idea here. He moves from, in the Greek, to the idea of pointing to Christ to now belonging to Christ. He says, because our lives are pointed to Christ through the cross, through his leadership in our life, therefore our lives are owned by Christ. Everything that happens in our life is Christ's interest. Now that's precious, isn't it? I think because sometimes we just think, oh, he's my leader, you know, and what do I think about leaders? They're guys that sit up in these high offices over there and you got to make appointments to meet them, right? And what Paul is saying is it isn't that way with Jesus. In his leadership, he intimately connects his purposes and his kingdom to you and me. Now, mind you, that doesn't make you and me special, okay? But it just shows us the grace of Christ even that he puts his glorious purposes in integrated and involved with what happens in our lives here on this earth. We could say it in this way. We're led by Christ's government, by Christ's ownership in all things. You know, the idea of ownership. You can see that whether we live or we die, not only are we to the Lord's, but we are the Lord's. That is, without ceasing, our living and our dying is connected to Jesus' name and Jesus' fame. That's what he's saying. The idea of possession. We belong to Christ. Everything that you are has to be given back to Him. Right? At the end of life, it's not about Bema seat. Sammy Williams, wow. You planted 6 churches. Okay, let's put a plaque up on one of the pillars in heaven. You know what I mean? If you have those kinds of ideas, God forbid, you don't understand the gospel. At the end of life, it's about Sammy Williams. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now keep serving me, right? And everything you did was for me. And it's not about my fame, but it's about Christ's fame. Everything in our life and everything in our dying is for Him. That's why we can say things like, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love and the purposes of Christ and His children. That's why when the disciples, the Apostle Paul, in his missionary journey, when he was in Corinth, and I was privileged to be in Corinth a few years ago, it's in ruins now, praise God, because it was a den of paganism and prostitution. And as I was standing at that temple on the top of the hill and looking at the coast, the guide was telling us about how sailors would come in and prostitutes would go out to meet them. And it was all part of their worship to their Greek gods. And Paul was preaching the gospel in that place. You remember? You think Goa is bad? Corinth was badder, right? Baddest. And so Paul is preaching and he gets, I think, possibly a little discouraged. And so you have a verse like Acts 18, verse 10. Whether you live or whether you die, you're in the lordship of Christ. And Christ even reminds him, Acts 18, verse 10, for I am with you. You don't live for yourself. You don't live in your own government. You live in the government of Christ. I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you. Why? For I have many people in this city. See, His government will never be stopped. His kingdom will never be stopped. And it's amazing that puny people like you and me are part of that government, right? Whether we live or we die, we are part of the kingdom of Christ. That's amazing. After the Sanquil incident, we had to move the students, and we're in process of moving the students to Porvorim. And that's wise. But I was sitting with one brother, and he is associated with PTS, and he had wanted to plant a church in Sanquil. So I was sitting with him, my dad was sitting with him, and we just said to him, you know, you should move out of here. It's not safe anymore. We're all moving. You move too. And he said, I'm not moving. I'm not moving because Jesus wants to save some people here. I'm under His government, not under my government. Now, I'm not saying that that's what you need to do, okay, but I was convicted by that because that's a man that understands the ownership of Christ over your living and your dying. Whether we live, we don't live for our safety, for our selfishness, you know, and I'm not at that level yet. I just say, I bow down before your faith, brother. But that's what I want to be when I grow up, right? Like the Apostle Paul. Or is our first response just me, myself, or is it Christ, right? I'm convicted by that. Are we owned by Christ? Are we owned by our own selfish agendas? Right? We're led by Christ's government, and there is great blessing to those people that are strong in Christ. And there is great weakness to those people that are strong in themselves. Not only is it ownership, but it's also lordship. Look at verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be, this is an amazing verse, Lord, both of the dead and the living. And this is talking about how, in a sense, Christ was, you know, made Lord through His living and His dying. That's what the Greek actually says. Look at it again. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, His work, so that He might be. And the idea even is that He might be made Lord. Now let's think about this carefully. Was Christ not Lord before He lived and He died? Absolutely He was. Absolutely He was. Okay? That would be heresy. You can stone me and throw me out of this church if I say anything else. Christ is always Lord intrinsically because of His character. But what is this talking about? I think just briefly, maybe two verses even from Romans And this is something for us to think about, is Romans 3:25, when God displayed publicly, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. When Christ died, God wanted a aspect of his character to be made known to his people, you see? By the way, that's how you got saved. Don't tell me you got saved by seeing a vision or seeing a dream or, you know, all that. You got saved by seeing Christ in the scriptures. And it has to be that sight of Christ that saves you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, right? It has to be centered on the work of Christ. So I think that begins to explain to us a little bit. Christ didn't change, but there was a manifestation of him in his living and his dying that becomes the sweet roots of salvation for sinners, right? That's what Paul is saying. Romans 1:3 and 4, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now you can say, in a sense, Jesus took upon himself humanity, verse 3. But look at verse 4 of Romans 1. Who was declared the Son of God with power by what? By the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, wasn't Jesus Lord before? But Paul is even saying he was in a way clearly declared as powerfully Lord through his doing and his dying. And if you don't know that, you don't know Christ, right? You may know a lot about Christ, but the key aspects of who Christ is, that he lived to fulfill the law and cover us with his righteousness, and that he died to cleanse us of our sins, and the roots of his lordship are always centered on that cross. You know, here's the point, brothers and sisters. When you're looking at your present conflict, you know, your present broken relationships, your present trials, and you're saying, God, I don't think that you have ever seen a problem like this. You know what you need to do? Look back at the cross of Calvary. Look at the life and the death of Christ. And if God could do that in Jesus Christ, where he could become man and live the righteousness that we never had, and if he could die on a cross and absorb the wrath of God, he can solve your small problem. If you're ever doubting the lordship of Christ, like Spurgeon said, look 1,000 times at the cross and maybe just one time at your problem. What do? We look 1,000 times at our problem and maybe half a time at the cross. And that's why we're like, oh, you know, life is just chaotic, because we don't understand the lordship of Christ, because we don't meditate on the life of Christ and the death of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He can solve your problems for his glory. You know, sometimes the solutions we're looking for also is that, just help my wife to be, you know, my foot massager, and my, you know, Lord, please, you know, those are dumb solutions. But he can solve your marriage for his glory, which is greater. And we can see this through the history of the church. When you die, you're owned by Christ. When you live, you're owned by Christ, and therefore you serve him without ceasing, with gladness, because you know that he's a king who never fails. Amen? Ola Hansen. I didn't meet him because he went to glory many years before I was born. But I met him through his disciples and my dad primarily. He was a missionary, a Swedish man from Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, maybe about 150 years ago. And he went to Kachin, Burma. We had many Burmese students. You remember them? And Ola Hansen had found out through several other missionaries that there were some wild men in North Burma that killed people and were headhunters. And so he said, they need to hear about Jesus, because Jesus has saved people from what? Every tribe and tongue and nation. So he goes to Burma and he meets the king of Burma in Yangon. And the king of Burma says, Ola, come here. Have some chai or whatever they give to them. Green tea in those places. And he said to them, you see this dog in my palace? There is more hope for this dog to believe in Jesus than for the Kachin to believe in Jesus. That's what he said. And I read his biography a few years ago. It made me weep. It was a treacherous and dangerous place to go, but he went there with his wife. And he spent 28 years of his life there. Worked himself to the bone. He was, you know, a robust man, Swedish man. I have some Swedish on my wife's side. But he became, you know, like me, a skinny man at the end, because he spent 28 years, he was translating the New Testament from the Greek and the Old Testament from the Hebrew, because he knew that that was the roots of what would cause these people to see the Lordship of Christ. Even today when I was teaching in Michina, not today, but you know, relatively today, a few years ago, I was looking at their translation, and it was more accurate than our English translation. I don't know how one man single-handedly did that. And as he finished it, it was with tears even, he says, "With heartfelt gratitude, I lay this work at the feet of my master. I am conscious of the defects of my work. I have tried to master Kachin. Pray with us that God will use this divine word to bless this work of salvation to the Kachin people." Today, there are 4 lakh to 5 lakh Kachin Christians, and 3 lakh of them are Baptists. And we've trained 25 of them, and we've seen a new seminary started in Yangon. But this is the point. I'm just making this point. Ola Hansen died 6 months later just because of the frailty of his body, and he was buried in his hometown. What a waste, you can say in some ways, right? From a human standpoint. Great man, could have done great things maybe in America. Left Sweden to go to America and then wasted his life away in Kachin. But it wasn't a waste. Why? Because Christ used him in his death to produce a great harvest of riches for what? His glory. And that's better than any business that you can start in this world. Amen? That's better than any company that you can work for. I'm not telling you to retire and quit, but I'm saying in whatever you do, are you realizing that everything else is insignificant except for the kingdom of Christ? Are you living with Christ's lordship in mind? Or are you bickering about money and food and clothing and AC and church hall size? You know, you hear all these things and I just wonder, what's our agenda? Brothers and sisters, may we live and may we die for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage and just the simple reminders of how we need to, even as Christians, Lord, recognize the idolatry of our hearts and repent, Lord, and turn to the sweetness of the Master, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light, and who gives us rest even in our weariness of self-centeredness and sin. Lord, turn us even today as a church. Lord, heal us and turn us back to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And through that even make us shine as men and women that have your peace and have your understanding and have your kingdom in mind. Use us, Lord, to make the gospel known, to make Jesus known until you come. And we say, come soon, so that we may be with you forever. In your precious name.